to stone you, and are you going there again? Again, they've just seen it, right? They almost were stoned, and they're saying, whoa, we don't want to go back there. They're a little chicken here, right? Now, I can't blame them, right? I mean, they don't want to be stoned either. They don't want to see him stoned. In verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, we'll talk about that, those two verses, a little bit later. Now, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, he knows he's died by this time. He knows he's dead, but he's saying to them, he's asleep. And the disciples think that very thing. In verse 12, then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. There had to be some odd wording from Jesus, right, to the disciples. I am glad I was not there. I'm glad I was not there. I can only imagine what they're thinking, you know, when he says that. That might seem to them a little, you know, like uncaring, right? You know, why would you say that, Lord, that you're glad you were not there? Because you could have healed him if you were there. And then all the ones, in verse 16, then Thomas, you know, who's the one who later is going to tell Jesus, I won't believe unless I can put my fingers into your hand, into your side. He said to his fellow disciples, let us all go there, that we may die with him. Well, that's a lot of excitement, right? That's some dread and gloom, right? Okay, well, come on, guys, let's go with him. We can all die together. Okay? Well, this is going to be one great trip, you know?
Mark,
yes?
They
Yes. Do they not believe by now, David? Yeah. But it's going to be further that belief, right? This is going to help further the belief. So verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, that being Lazarus. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. You know, the Jewish tradition was that you would mourn for 7 days. If you were a prominent person, they would mourn you for 30 days. So these people that are coming in from Jerusalem, you know, I think that they're probably a pretty prominent family here, probably have some level of means. So these people have come in and are mourning here with Martha and with Mary. In verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Two things here. One is flip-flop from the previous story, right? When Martha's busy about doing the things of the house, you know, and Mary's the one, and Martha says, Lord, you know, Mary's not doing anything. I'm trying to do all the work. And now it's interesting that it is Mary who's left at the house, and Martha's the one that goes to the Lord. She doesn't even wait to him. And we know, you can look over in verse 30, they actually meet them outside the city. They go outside Bethany, so they're not even in Bethany yet, and Martha goes and meets him. In verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now she knows Jesus could have healed him. I mean, no doubt about that, right? She's seen things, I'm sure, been around, seen miraculous things done by him. In verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, I don't think here she's really saying that if you ask God for him to be raised from the dead, he'll do it. I don't think she's thinking that because in verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. In verse 24, Martha said to him, well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she's thinking, you know, of a resurrection. And this being the fourth day, he's been in the tomb for 4 days, probably the first day that the message came to him when he was on the other side of the Jordan. Probably sounds like that very day that Lazarus died. That was day one. And then day two and three, Jesus stayed in the Jordan area. And then on the fourth day, then he makes the trip back. So it's that fourth day. That sounds like that's probably how things happened. So in verse 24, when she says he will rise again the resurrection day, well, does she have some great understanding all of a sudden about the resurrection day and everything? No. She's just like all the other Jews. They all believe in the resurrection day. The only people that don't believe in the resurrection day are who? The Sadducees, right? The Sadducees. So this is a core belief. They're taught this, and she's her understanding, she knows that, yeah, he'll rise again sometime. Then Jesus in verse 25 said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Talking about living spiritually. You know, using the word I am here, you know, we're reading through Exodus, and we, you know, just read a few weeks ago about Moses being up on Mount Sinai and the Lord claiming I am. You know, he goes through that. Well, here, John seven times has Jesus saying I am. Okay, he says, here I am the resurrection. He also says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So this is obviously a reference to his God, you know, the Godhead and who he's part of. And in verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now she gives a powerful answer here. Martha says, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come. In other words, the Messiah into the world. That's a great declaration from her of who he is. And when she has said this in verse 28, again, she doesn't know that he's going to raise Lazarus. She doesn't know that at this point in time. They're talking about spiritual matters in the afterlife. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Now, secretly, because there's this probably, you know, gobs and gobs of people at their home. And she's trying to just let her know secretly here, hey, you know, the rabbi's here. You know, Jesus is here. Not trying to cause a stir, because in that crowd would be Pharisees, would be all kind of people from Jerusalem. And in verse 29, as soon as she heard that, Mary heard it, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. You know, Mary looks like here never gets a private moment here with the Lord like Martha did, because she's got these people following after her, you know, being with her, even though she is going to have a conversation here with him. And then verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Now we see, even though it hasn't been said yet, we know what they're thinking, right? They're thinking, if you had been here, you could have saved him. And you were not here. You were not here. Even though beforehand they never said that or asked him to come, but that's what they're thinking. But then things really get emotional here. Verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping. Now, this is, you know how things were back then. I mean, the wailing and the carry on, and it would have been a lot going on possibly with a bunch of people. Loud wailing. It says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, this groaning, if you look at the root word here, it indicates a level of anger or indignation that he's feeling. Some anger and indignation, which, you know, I'm thinking he's angry at Satan. He's angry at sin coming into the world. Now it results in physical death. He's angry at that. And then it says he was troubled. Now the root word here for troubled literally means that you're shaking or you're shuddering. So imagine the Lord here, okay? He is so upset. He's angry, but he's also just trembling. He's shuddering. He's physically, his body is shaking. He is so angry. You've been that angry before, right, about something, or been that moved about something, you know, where you're just shaking because you're so upset. And in verse 34, and he said, Where have you laid him? Well, he knows. He just wants them to tell him. Then they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So now they're seeing, you know, there's people there that have seen Jesus perform miracles. But here Jesus is crying. They're looking at him crying, thinking, oh, he's weeping just like we would because he can't do anything about it. He can't. It's too late. He couldn't heal him. He can't do anything with him. Right? See that. Yes.
And that's how Martha remembered about the resurrection, because he specifically spoke about it, but it also maybe where some of these other Jews saw what he did there and were like, well, he's done all this.
But he can't.
Just right
not long ago, right. Right. Yes. Good point. All right. So again, verse 38. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. I mean, I just wonder what Jesus thought when she said that. You know, thinking that this is not going to be a limitation for me at all. I'm not, you know, that he's decayed, that he's stinking. But there is a difference here in the ones that he's already raised from the dead. This is the fourth person. So Jairus' daughter, remember, she was still in the house. She was still in the room. She hasn't been taken away yet. And then the widow at Nain's son was in the coffin on the way to be buried through the city, okay? And then now we have Lazarus, who's rotting. I mean, you know, he's deteriorating. He stinks. So much, much further along, you know, 4 days he's been in the tomb. There'd be no doubt that he's dead. All of those that were here to see this. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. I mean, what a powerful scene here. I can only imagine how many people have gathered around, and he's before the tomb, and he looks up and he prays, and he says out loud, vocally, you know, God, you know, will you do this? So they'll know who I am. And I think about, you know, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. I've got a slide on that. I don't want to talk about it now. In verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He says it with authority, right? And it's not, was it for Lazarus to hear? You think he was having to say it loud so Lazarus would be able to hear him? No, it was for everybody standing around, right, that was alive to hear. I want you to hear. I am calling Lazarus to come forth. I read something that Augustine had said years ago, that it was a good thing that Jesus had called him by name, because if he hadn't called him by name, all the graves would have been empty to people. They would have all come out. But he called him, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died, and another thing too about that, you know, the wizards and the magicians and all that, oh my goodness, they would use all these grand incantations. They were, you know, like any good magician or, you know, what's the word today? It's not magician. What do you call them? Huh? Well, not sorcerers today. Illusionists. Yeah, illusionists, right? Where do you go see a sorcerer today? I like that. Oh, that's okay. Oh, Disney movie. Okay, all right. But, you know, it's all about the words they say and all that. So, you know, he's being vocal here. You know, he's saying it out loud. And then when he comes forth and he came out, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now, I imagine that, you know, he starts to walk out. I mean, he's wrapped up in all this stuff. And everybody's just like, you know, their jaws down to here. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. And they're just, you know, they're just standing there. They're just so overwhelmed by what they're seeing that he has to tell them, hey, somebody go help him. Hey, go get the stuff off of him. That's how I read this, that they are just mesmerized by what they've just seen. That's correct. So if you were a good Jew, you wouldn't touch him, right? By law. Good point. Then verse 45, then here's the result. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. How could you not? I mean, if you saw that, and you didn't believe, I don't know, what could the Lord do if you wouldn't believe by seeing that, right? But, in verse 46, some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Now, it looks like they're going back to the tattletale and also to say, okay, well tell me what I should believe or what I should do. You know, I want to make sure I stay in line with whatever y'all want me to believe or do. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. It's interesting here, though. You know, why does it say here that many of the Jews had come to Mary? How come it doesn't mention Martha here, you think? Okay. Okay. Maybe she was older, had a little more prominence maybe in the family because of that. Makes me wonder if maybe, because over here, you know, too, it talks about all the mourners are comforting Mary. Maybe Mary's the more emotional one. You know, maybe she needs a little more comfort, and maybe that's why it's mentioned here in that regard. All right. Yes. Nope. Yeah, I can't imagine. I can't imagine. Yeah, I mean, yeah, I'd like to have a conversation with him. Yeah, it doesn't say he went, I mean, you know he was rejoicing. And sure, I mean, it doesn't say, but I got to believe that there was some hugging going on here, don't you think, between the Lord and Lazarus? You know, they're close. He loved him. One thing I want to say just about the emotion wrapped around this story from our Lord, because we're not going to talk about this anymore, but I firmly believe that part of the emotion that he's experiencing here is because this takes place as many as 2 months away, and it could possibly be as few as 3 or 4 weeks from his crucifixion. So you think, I mean, here he is. He knows what's going to happen to him. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to be placed in a tomb. It's going to be a stone. And to think that was not on his mind at all as he's going through this and seeing this, I mean, he's experiencing something that's... I know, I like hearing that, Megan. Right. Right. To a prominent Jewish man who lives in the suburbs, who lives in the burbs of Jerusalem, if you will. Okay. Absolutely. I think all that goes into this. It's hard to know if it's just, you know, I mean, I think definitely he loved him. You know, there's that part, obviously, you know. And I'm sure by him on purpose letting Lazarus die because he stayed away 2 days, you know. And I know that hurt him a little bit, right? He's a friend. Even though he knew he was going to raise him, he knew he had a better purpose. But to see all the people he loves are crying and upset, that had to bother him. But I do think, because of the words it uses here specifically, I do think that it has a lot of this upsetness with him has to do with the fact that he sees how terrible death is, and he's mad at Satan, he's mad at the original sin, and now he's having to see, and that's going to be him in just a few weeks or months. He's going to have to go through this. And all the people around him are going to have to still go through it, because he knows all the apostles. He's told them already where he will tell them. You know, that they're going to have to do the same thing. They all will die. That they're all going to die.
Well, Mark, because he said, he realizes it's 2 weeks till he's going to die, and then he'll go back to heaven, and his apostles are not at the point of belief that he thought they should be at.
Yeah.
Because it's going to fall with him. They're the ones that's got to carry the burden. And wondering maybe whether they're up to the task.
All the way to the 11th hour, right, to the 11th hour. He doesn't have many more chances here to impress upon them, right?
God and as man and the kindness he has and
Sure. Nine slides to go through. This is one I want you to, your thoughts on. If you look at verse 3 and verse 5, when it talks about how much he loved those three, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and it's repetitive. Okay, why do you think John does that in a short period of time here in these verses? Within a few verses, he says that Jesus loved them so much. Why would that be important to stick this in here, you think? Possibly. He loves them. The reputation probably around others, they know that he loves them, right? They've seen that. Could have. Yeah, it could have been a lengthy friendship, right? Maybe it went way back, one of those kind of friendships. But in this story here, though, I'm thinking, though, it's important that John make sure that we know that Jesus did love them, because his actions at first don't look like he loves them, right? You know, when he decides to wait 2 days and not go to him to heal him of his sickness. And I think it's a reminder to us that God loves us. He's always with us. But it doesn't mean that hard times are not going to come to us, right? Bad things are not going to happen to us. That's part of life, but he's still with us. And maybe he's just trying to emphasize that here. We've talked about some of it. Heard me loved, yes. Yes, definitely. Yes, and what he chooses to tell about the Lord is quite a bit different than the other three, the way he goes about showing that, doing that. Well, we're about out of time. I'm not going to try to go through any more slides. Just open it up. Any thoughts or comments, any questions? Yeah, I'm thankful for that too, David. I am. Any other thoughts or comments?
When Jesus deals with this situation you just brought up, that he waited and he caused some angst. You know, he caused them to think, and then it reminded me of when the Gentile lady came
Yes. Yeah. His timing is different from ours, right? And it shows here. I appreciate all the comments tonight. Thank you very much.
Good evening. It's good to see everyone here. It's good to see everyone fellowshipping and talking and visiting with one another. It is time for us to begin our devotional period, though, this evening. Again, if you are visiting with us, we are very pleased that you're here. We hope that you have received nothing less than a red carpet treatment. Please stick around after services so we can get to know you a little bit better. And we also ask that you please come back for our next time, which will be Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for worship. And then after worship, immediately following, we have Bible class for all ages. So please stick around for that. We have the kids' Valentine's party coming up for all kids ages cradle roll through the sixth grade. Will be this Saturday, February the 11th at 10 o'clock in the morning. Each child is asked to bring 25 Valentine's cards to pass out. The 49ers group and whoever else would like to join, you can, you're going to see comedian Karen Mills at Shoals Theater on this Saturday, February the 11th. You have to purchase the tickets online yourself, and the tickets are $25 each. There will also the group that's going also will meet here at the church building at 5:30 for a brown bag meal in the family room. If you need more details on how to purchase tickets or anything else, please see Brian or D.D. McManus. There will be a baby girl diaper pounding for Taylor Aldridge starting this Sunday, and it will go through Sunday, February the 26th. And there is a basket placed in the foyer for you to place your items. For the following ladies that are present here tonight, please meet briefly in the 49ers classroom right after services. This is Carla Fulmer, Breanne Johnson, Hope Birdwell, Mercedes Beckman, Emma Maness, Crystal Maness, Bethany Osborne, Hayden Thompson, Deb Harrington, and Linda Young. So again, that is after services in the 49ers classroom for a brief meeting. Let's see, I have a note here that says, Terry Hudson's mother is in her last hours. Please pray for her and family. And also pray for Josh Steele. This is the nephew of George and Joan, George Cooper and Joan Valentine. He is in ICU at NAMC. If there are no other announcements at this time, we'll have our song service.
Song for the devotional night will be number 634.
Oh, land of rest, for thee I sigh, when will the
I've got an answer to a question that you don't know that you've already asked. Saley walked through the living room today. We had just gotten back from Freed Hardeman. We've been at Freed since Sunday afternoon. We rolled in like 5:15-ish or something like that. And so we were unpacking, and Brian was getting some dinner going in the kitchen, and the boys were helping out. They are Jarrett and Brooks, super helpful with all those things. Very grateful for that. Saley does her own thing. Well, we're running back and forth, and Saley has a cup. It's a red Solo cup, and I'm like, all right, well, she's entertained at least. And so walking back and forth, and then we're all going into the kitchen, and she takes the cup, and she sees me, so she turns and starts doing this. Well, then she starts shaking the cup, and that's when I realized that the cup is full of water. So Brianne calls us into the kitchen. We're going into the kitchen, and I'm grabbing a towel. She's like, what's up? I was like, well, Sally had a cup. She's like, oh, good. Well, it was full of water. Not good. So I step back to the spot where Saley has just poured out a cup of water. And, I'm rubbing it, wiping it down. I thought, pause. So I feel so refreshed in my mind. Mason, that was a perfect song. We'll work till Jesus comes. We can't work to earn our salvation, but we can work on ourselves with God's help. And that's what I feel. Like, I've got to work on me. I'm so far from who I need to be. And I'm grateful for God's grace and understanding along the way and his help. Whew. So I'm down on the ground on my knees, and I thought, I could be upset at this. But you know what? These floors probably need to be cleaned anyway. So I'm like, thank you, Saley. I'm just working it. And that's when it hit me. That in every perceived problem is an opportunity for improvement. In every perceived problem is an opportunity for improvement. Why? Because the testing of our faith produces what? Patience, steadfastness, endurance. And all things really can work out for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So you have a problem, and you've asked me, without knowing it, Austin, I need help with this problem. Here's my answer. You have an opportunity of improvement. And I think the scripture I want you to remember is from Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Go ahead and turn there if you would. I know we've been in Bible class. We've learned a lot. I want you to underline or highlight or bookmark this text. In verse 1, Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, that's you, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Was I thinking about heaven as I was cleaning that wooden floor today? No. But it's the principle of elevating my mind from the problem to the improvement. And I think that's a glimpse of the mind of Christ. Is it a struggle? Yep. But God will give me steadfastness from problem to improvement, from problem to praise, from fighting to faith. That's what I want to call you to tonight. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. Church, you might feel as if you're a work in progress. I had a very therapeutic conversation, semi-repentance. It feels so good to have the slate clean. You may be in need of such spiritual therapy, to have a slate clean. Let God do that for you tonight.
maybe your conversations with your church family. We want to help you in that tonight because God can wipe it all away. If you have a need of us, please let us help you bear it as we stand and sing together.
What can wash away my sin?
Too. I don't want to call people out, Jay, but he has a friend. Go meet Jay. We've got a lot of new folks here, by the way, tonight. Go introduce yourself. Let's expand the kingdom of Christ, okay? That's what we're about. Also, March the 24th and 25th is our marriage retreat. The marriage retreat is going to be at a hotel right behind the Trash Pandas baseball stadium, and we're going to be there on a Friday and a Saturday. It's going to be a wonderful thing for our married couples. At what point in marriage do you stop trying to get better? Is that always a work in progress? So are you saying that every married couple of every age should come to this marriage retreat? Yes. Yes, Charles E. Yes, we are saying that. You can't say no. Man. So Charles E. is signing up tonight, or at least Ann is signing him up tonight. Oh, he said no as in, you're never too old to improve. That's what he said. Thanks, brother. Okay, whatever. That's the first person I knew when I came to Florence Boulevard. I love that about you, man. Appreciate you very much. Would you sign up? We want to commit to having at least 25 couples of all ages. Marriage is where we see first Christ and his church. And we want to make a very intentional effort with that. So would you please, not just young people, but people of all ages, please, we need your wisdom and want to glean from your wisdom. We need you. Please choose to be a part of that. Thank you.
Like Austin said, there's a visitor. Y'all go try to talk to him and get to know him. If there's no other announcements, next service is Sunday, 9 a.m. for a morning service. And at this time, we'll do a closing song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong.
Holy Father, with bowed heads and humble hearts, we pray for your help to be your people, to delay gratification, to know what it is that we need, wisdom to know what we need, and then also a desire to crave what it is that we need and sacrifice what we want if you call us to it. We need you, God. Thank you for providing in an abundant way. We pray our eyes will be open to your abundance and closed off to our prideful self. Thank you for how you have filled us. We pray we overflow to a world who needs it. In Jesus' name, amen.